Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had to submit to a bad leader? Maybe it was a teacher who just seemed to have it out for you, or it was a coach who just wasn't easy or fun to play for. Maybe it was a boss who was just a jerk and just difficult to deal with. I was reading a Reader's Digest article recently of people describing their bosses. One person wrote this: "My boss was notoriously cheap. So when he handed me a birthday card, I was pleasantly surprised. 'Thank you,' I said. 'You're welcome,' he replied. 'And when you get through reading it, take it to Robin down the hall. It's her birthday too.'" I'm like, yes, there you go. And I read this one: "After I worked through lunch to help my boss with a report, he offered to show his appreciation by taking me out for lunch. The place he had in mind had a wonderful buffet," he said, "with foods from around the world. So, what was his idea of an exotic dining establishment? We spent an hour tasting the free samples at Sam's Club." I'm like, that is a thrifty boss right there. You see, good leaders are hard to come by. When leaders are good, life is really good. But when leaders are bad, life can be miserable. The scriptures affirm this. In Proverbs 29, verse 2, Solomon writes, "When the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, they groan." So what is it that makes certain leaders easy and fun to follow and submit to, and yet there are others that it's just more of a drudgery? There have been hundreds of thousands of leadership books that seek to answer that question. What's the secret recipe to effective leadership? Well, this morning I want to show you two different types of leadership from the book of Nehemiah in chapter 5. Let me show you. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 5. We're going through a sermon series as a church called Leverage, Living and Leading for God's Glory. We're walking through the book of Nehemiah together on Sunday mornings and learning different truths about God, about his people, about leadership. And we're in our 10th week of going through this book. We saw a few weeks ago in chapter 4 where they have been rebuilding the wall. They're halfway done. And then these outsiders, these nations, these enemies rise up and seek to taunt and threaten the people of God as they are rebuilding. So Nehemiah says, listen, we're going to move forward. So he mobilizes his people. He strategizes a self-defense strategy, and they continue working, staying prepared for a fight to break out at any moment, and they're ready for it. And as their leader, he is encouraging them. He is mobilizing them, and they are battle ready for anything that they might face from outside the city. But now in chapter 5, it's turned inside the city. There have been challenges that have now been arising up amongst the people inside the walls of Jerusalem. Now, in my opinion, leading people through challenges inside the family is more difficult than dealing with challenges on the outside. If the nations had risen up and tried to attack, he could have pulled an arrow from his quiver and let one fly. But you can't do that to family, unfortunately. You can't shoot your own. So he's having to learn how to use diplomacy, interpersonal skill, to lead people to find unity and love and obedience to God's commands. And as we're going to see here in the text, there are two types of leadership in chapter 5: selfish leaders and servant leaders. Let's look at selfish leaders first. Notice first, selfish leaders put themselves first. The Jews who were rebuilding the wall were upset with, verse 7, Jewish nobles and officials because they had been taking advantage of them. These selfish leaders had been putting themselves before their brothers. So, verse 1, the Jews come to Nehemiah seeking help in their dire situation. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers." You see, the Jews came to Nehemiah because they knew that he would help them in their time of need. They saw Nehemiah as an advocate. He was their leader. They knew he would leverage his authority as the governor of Judah to help them in their time of need. An encouraging side note for us as believers: we too have an advocate. We have one who leverages his authority for our good. Jesus Christ is our advocate before the Father, and he leverages his authority for the good of his people. Jesus, the King of Kings, the one who sits at the right hand of the Father, is one who stands with you in your time of need. Here, these Jews, verses 1 and following, they're in a desperate time of need. They were being taken advantage of by their own kinsmen, by their own brothers, according to the flesh. Don't miss this leadership truth. Selfish leaders are takers. They're takers. They're in it for themselves. They're not givers. They're seeking to benefit themselves. We see this even here in the text. Notice first that selfish leaders take advantage of the poor. Look at verse 2. It says, "For there were those who said, 'With our sons and our daughters, we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive.'" This first group, verse 2, these are blue-collar workers. They're wage earners. They didn't own land. They didn't own property, but they were unable to feed their hungry families. They weren't wealthy. They were working hard, putting bricks and mortar up on the wall, but they still were unable to provide for their families. And these selfish Jews were taking advantage of their poor brothers and sisters. But also, I want you to see, number two, that selfish leaders take advantage of the financially weak. Look at verse 3. It says, "There were also those who said, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine.' And there were those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards.'" You see, this group is now complaining to Nehemiah because these Jewish landowners are having crop failure. There was a famine happening simultaneously as they were rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And Nehemiah couldn't catch a break, y'all. Here's a guy who comes back and he sees the city in ruins. So he seeks to start rebuilding the wall. As they're rebuilding the wall, enemies from the outside start threatening and taunting the people. Now in chapter 5, he's got infighting, injustice that's taking place amongst his own people. Now we see verse 4, there's a famine in the land. It's just like there's one thing after another. But here's reality. Don't miss this. Leadership is hard work, but it's worth it. This week, you may face some challenges. It could be in your marriage. It could be in your home. It could be at work. And you're going to be like, oh, it's just like one more thing. It just keeps adding up. It gets harder and harder and harder. Hear me on this. It doesn't get easier. Leadership is hard work, but don't miss this. It's worth it. You may be tempted to say, I'm going to take my foot off the gas. I'm going to take it easy. I'm not going to lead as boldly this week. Don't do that. This week, engage. Be willing to say, I'm going to lead even when it's hard. What we see here in chapter 5 is Nehemiah's leading with leadership grit. Here is a guy who's digging in, facing all of these challenges, and he's saying, listen, I'm going to persevere, and I am going to do the work. I'm going to lead. These farmers, verse 3. These vineyard owners, these homeowners, they're being forced to take out loans at outrageous interest rates during this famine. You see, there are those who are trying to take advantage of the financially weak. And yet, y'all, we see this even in today's world. There are those who, when the tragedy strikes in our world, they are snakes who will work their way in to take advantage of those who are vulnerable. Let me give you a couple examples. I think one example is payday lending businesses. There are 20,000 of these fast money companies in our nation that are strategically located in low-income communities. And at times, they will charge an annual interest rate on those customers at more than 300%. They are seeking to take advantage of the poor. I'll give you another one. Gambling institutions, places like casinos or even lotteries, they ruin families and communities. They are taking advantage of people who are financially weak. They're targeting the poor. and it ruins, it devastates families and communities. Church family, this is wrong. We must stand against these institutions that seek to take advantage of the financially weak. But I want you to see also number three, that selfish leaders take advantage of people. Look at verse 5. It says, now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it's not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. You see, due to the mounting debt the Jews were accruing from these nobles and officials, they were being forced to sell their children into slavery. They had to find a way to pay off the debt that they owed. The problem was, is that this was violating God's law that he gave to his people in Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 says this, if any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and a stranger, so they can continue to live among you. Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God, so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to you, do not make them work as slaves. They are to be treated as hired workers or temporary residents among you. Verse 42, because the Israelites are my servants whom I brought out of Egypt, they must not be sold as slaves. Do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God. You see, one of the reasons that God gave laws like this to his people is because he knows that their hearts were selfish. He knew they would seek to take advantage of one another, and he is teaching them, hey, this is what it means to love your neighbor. You're not going to take someone who owes you money and put them into slavery. You're not going to raise interest rates on those who owe you the money. That's not how we're going to function. And here we are in the moment where God's people should be most unified. They should be rallying together around rebuilding a wall, and yet they are being led by some selfish leaders who had their own interests in mind, taking advantage of the people. I think Warren Wiersbe hit the nail on the head when he said this, God has a special concern for the poor, and he will not hold those guiltless who take advantage of them. Selfish leaders put themselves first. Now, Westwood, it's not going to be so amongst us. Why? Because number two, servant leaders put others first. Servant leaders put others first. Nehemiah, he's bothered by seeing poor brothers and sisters being taken advantage of by fellow Jews. So instead of leading selfishly, Nehemiah leads like a servant. Now, we don't see that a lot in our world today. We don't have a lot of examples of servant leadership. So, Kenneth, what does this look like? What does a servant leader look like in our world? Let me give you some principles. The first is this. Notice that great leaders, they care about people. Great leaders care about people. Look at verse 6. Nehemiah says, I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I love this sentence here in verse 6. All right, we're getting a peek at Nehemiah's journal entry of how he felt, okay? I'm not going to call it a diary, because when I get to heaven, he might punch me in the face if I called it a diary. So this is a journal entry. He's saying, I was angry. I was very angry. That word very means abundance. It's a force. Then you've got the word angry. It's not agitation. It's not frustration. It means to burn with anger. Verse 6, Nehemiah was ticked off that these selfish leaders were taking advantage of the people. He was indignant. Y'all, there are times in life when it is right and good to be angry. When we see injustice in the world, when we see those who are in poverty taken advantage of, when we see kids who are being hurt, it should lead us to anger. But we've got to be careful with our anger because it can take over. Paul gives us good counsel on how to deal with our anger in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So there's a sense where you don't allow your anger to control you. But there are some things in life that should bother you. Because if they bother you, it's a mark that you care about people. When you see people that you care about and you love being taken advantage of, it should lead you to anger and frustration, and it should bother you. And I love that here. We see Nehemiah, he cares about his people. He loves his brothers, the Jews, and he has a burden for them. But then I want you also to see number two, servant leaders, they confront those who are in the wrong. They confront those who are in the wrong. In verses 7 through 9, we see Nehemiah, he's going to confront these greedy, selfish leaders for what they have done. In verse 7, it says this, I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest, each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them. And I said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say, verse 8. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? You see, servant leaders don't love conflict, but servant leaders also don't avoid conflict either. It's necessary and right when a brother or sister sins that we go and we confront them. We call them back. This is the messy but yet necessary part of the Christian life. When we see someone we love, a brother or sister in Christ who begins to err doctrinally, they begin to err in regards to their sin, they begin walking away from the Lord, that we go and we confront them. We lovingly call them back to the Lord. This is why Jesus strategically taught about church discipline. In Matthew 18, he said this, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, we're going to come back to this text again in the future to kind of unpack this on a deeper level, but the principle remains that the most loving thing you can do when someone is walking in sin is to go and confront them. It's to go to them face to face. It means you lovingly, graciously, patiently call them back to the Lord. Because what's going to happen is if they continue in their sin, it brings slander on Christ's church. You see, the word that's most often thrown in our faces as believers is the word hypocrite. Someone's two-faced. You say one thing, but y'all do another. But here's the deal. Someone who claims the name of Jesus but does not obey his commands, that has eternal consequences. Don't miss this truth. Hypocrisy slanders God's name. It compromises the integrity of the church, and it hinders the advance of the gospel. And that's what Nehemiah is addressing here in verse 9. He says, ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of our enemies? You see, when you and I, if we begin walking in hypocrisy, if we begin saying, hey, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus on Sundays, but the rest of the week I can live for myself, it brings slander. We're actually bringing ammunition to the world for them to throw back at us. Bring slander and taunts of those who are outside of Christ. And it hinders the mission. And there are eternal consequences. One of which is when Christians live for self, the world does not see Christ. If we begin to say, listen, my life is about me, I'm going to do what I want. Yeah, I'll claim Christ on Sundays if it's advantageous. But the rest of the week, I'm going to live for me. People will not see Jesus. And that is a dangerous position to be in, where God will say, whoa, 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 whoa. I will not allow my name or my church to be slandered. You see, when those who claim Christ begin walking away, the most loving thing we can do is to go and confront them. And we call them, come back to the Lord. Turn away from that foolishness. Come back to Jesus. Because that's exactly what Nehemiah is doing in chapter 5. But I also want you to see number 3, that great leaders call people to obey the Lord and love each other. Nehemiah, he calls these men, verse 9, to return to the Lord, to walk in the fear of our God. He then calls them, verse 11, to return. Return the fields, return the vineyards, return the olive orchards, the houses, the money, the grain, the wine, the oil. So verse 12, the men agree. They say, okay. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. But then watch what happens next. Nehemiah says, I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. Nehemiah is making them go public with their repentance. This is not a backroom deal. This is not a deal where they close the door and he says, listen, you're going to do this, this, and this. Oh, okay. Yeah, we'll make those changes. And they walk out and nothing happens. No, no, no. He says, okay, boys, you said you're going to do this. I want you to tell the whole priests, all the people, what you're going to do. He's holding them accountable. He's bringing forth an opportunity for them to let the world know where we're going to repent. So then, verse 13, Nehemiah does something very strange. He takes off his cloak and he begins to just flap it like this. And they're like, Nehemiah, what are you doing? And he's saying, listen, may God, make sure I get this right. So may God shake out every man who does not keep his promise. He's saying, listen, I want y'all to return back to obeying the Lord and loving one another. This is great leadership here. He said, listen, you guys are going to repent. You're going to knock it off. You're not going to do this anyway. You're going to come back to the Lord. And I'm going to hold you accountable. We're going to hold you accountable to this. This is beautiful leadership here. But this is what we do as parents. I feel like, with my kids, I'm like, listen, if y'all can just do two things, if you can just obey the Lord and love each other, man, that would be awesome. Now I'm like, man, that's a win. It's like, man, that's like, it's impossible. I'm like, Dad, come on, love my neighbor as myself. I want to punch him in the face. I mean, like, come on, boys, love and obey the Lord and love each other. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus told us. In Matthew 22, some Pharisees come to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the first and greatest commandment. This fulfills all the law and the prophets. And here Nehemiah is saying the same thing. He says, listen, come back. Obey the Lord. And love your neighbor as yourself. He's keeping it simple. He's calling them back to the Lord. That's what servant leaders do. And then what happens? Watch the response. Celebration. Number 4, great leaders celebrate wins. Look at the end of verse 13. It says, and all the assembly said, amen. And praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. This is a win here. They're celebrating it. This is Matthew 18 right here, where Nehemiah is like, he's won his brothers. He's brought them back to the Lord. You see, when selfish leaders repent, God gets the glory. This is a Luke 15 moment. The prodigal son has returned, and what does the father do? He throws a party. They celebrate. Bring the fattened calf. Bring the brand new robe. Give him a ring. Let's celebrate. My son who once was lost has now been found. They are about to party because their brothers are coming back to the Lord. God has worked. The prideful have been humbled. The humble have been exalted. Unity amongst the church. And then we're going to see what happens later on in chapter 6, verse 15, where they finish the wall. We'll get there in about 10 months. But verse 15, they finished the wall in 52 days. They celebrate. We've won our brother. They're with us. They're going to repent. They're going to restore the money. They're going to restore the land. They're going to restore our kids. We're going to move forward together in victory. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. This is beautiful. And they celebrate what God has done. Third, finally, I want you to notice this. That servant leaders, they lead by example. Lead by example. You get to the last section of chapter 5. Nehemiah begins to outline the lifestyle that he's led as governor of Judah. He's articulating the example that he has set, how he's modeled before the people. Hey, this is what leadership looks like. Now listen, as governor, he had certain perks that he could have been entitled to have, right? Okay, so verse 14, a food allowance. Verse 15, monetary compensation. Verse 16, opportunity for land acquisition. He could have had all this. Listen, I deserve this. I'm governor. In fact, before him, that's what previous governors did. It brought a heavy burden upon the people, verse 15. But Nehemiah said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm motivated by the fear of God. I'm motivated to focus on the task of rebuilding the wall and leading the people. Furthermore, he then says, the way that I fed myself and the other 150 people who ate at my table, verse 18, I paid for it out of my own pocket. He said, listen, this is what servant leadership looks like. I'm going to model for you that I'm going to set aside personal gain to build the kingdom. Now, some might say, man, Nehemiah, you're getting awfully boastful here. You're kind of retweeting all your own stuff. You're celebrating, this is like your humble brag. Like, man, look how humble I am. I don't think that's what he's doing here. I think what he's doing here is he is showing how love has motivated his sacrificial leadership. He's affirming the integrity with which he has led. He says, listen, I've got nothing to hide as your governor. As a servant leader, I want you to see that I've been leading by example. Don't miss this truth, y'all. One of the benefits of living and leading for Jesus is that you have nothing to hide from a watching world. You have nothing to hide. You don't have to worry about someone finding out that thing you did or that thing that you said. When you walk in accordance with God's commands, you don't have to worry. You got nothing to hide. You're walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. You're not trying to cover up what you've done or what you haven't done. You see, Nehemiah's greatest strength as a leader wasn't his wealth, although he was wealthy. It wasn't his leadership acumen. The strength of Nehemiah's leadership was his character. Character is far more important in leadership than power or position. It's about who you are when nobody's watching. And Nehemiah saying, I'm willing to forego the rights and the privileges as governor for the sake of the people that I'm leading. And yet what's happening here is he is modeling and he is pointing forward to an even greater leader, an even greater servant who would come. 1 week before his death on the cross, Jesus was alone with his disciples. Two came up to him and said, Jesus, we want to sit with you in the kingdom at your right and at your left. And Jesus says, I don't think you know what you're asking. James and John said, oh yeah, we know what we're asking. This is what we want to do. The scripture says the other 10 disciples get angry. They were indignant. They were ticked off, probably because they didn't think of it first. So now Jesus knows that he's a week away from his death, and so he calls a huddle. He says, all right, boys, come in. Come in. He says, the Gentile world, the way that they lead is they leverage their authority over people. They practice their power, their prestige. They're lording their authority over other people. It shall not be so amongst you. If you want to be a leader in my kingdom, the first must be last. If you want to be great, you've got to be servant over all. Then he spikes the football with Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, if you want to know what leadership looks like, it's found not just in me wiping and washing your feet, not just in healing the sick and raising the dead or preaching the truth, although he did all of those things as a servant leader. He says, servant leadership looks like a cross. For the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus says, as a servant leader, I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. I want you to see how I'm going to humble myself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And what does God do? Philippians 2, God highly exalts him and gives him a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You and I follow a crucified and risen Savior who is ruling and reigning over all. And if you and I want to know what effective leadership looks like, we look to Jesus, the greatest servant leader who laid his life down for us. And as you and I, as we follow Jesus, a watching world is going to see our leadership. And they're going to say, why? How do you lead like that? And we'll get to say, we follow a servant leader. And his name is Jesus. And when you follow him, watch where other people will follow you in your servant leadership to make much of Christ.